Well, I was listening to a sermon this past week, and the pastor kind of started off, and he was asking, you know, what is precious to you? And I kind of liked where he was going with it, but I thought precious, I mean, that's a little girly. I mean, isn't it?
No.
No? Okay. So that's exactly why I'm going to use it. Because I started thinking about it. What's precious to you? And what do I do? I mean, first you have to answer the question, what's precious to you? And then, what do I do with those things that are precious to me that are the absolute evidence that they're precious? And I want you to think about it. I don't know where I was, Kroger or somewhere. And of course, you know, I'm going to talk about what's precious to me. I found it at a food store. I found this Reese cup bar. Seriously, it's this big. Do you see? It got bigger as I turned. It's that thick. Everybody see that? I couldn't believe it. I went to get soy milk for, obviously, not for me, for my wife. And some other things I was supposed to get, but I'll be honest, I had left with a Reese bar, some ice cream, the milk I like, some donuts, and I went for soy milk. But when I saw that Reese bar, I was clueless about the whole purpose of the trip. But I had that, and I have a place in my house for just such things that are precious to me, right? Because I have four kids. And if they find those things, it's gone. And I will be one less one child after that, right? And I was thinking about that. And I know it's a stupid example, but I want you to know there are not many things that I hide or put away so that nobody will see them, right? But I mean, I got home, I went in the house, I saw through the window, nobody was in the kitchen, and I went to my secret place, which I'll never tell you where that is, and I put it away, and I go and sit down, and my wife says, "Hey, did you get the groceries?" I was like, "Oh, they're in the car." Because I left the groceries in the car, right? And I come in and she's like, where's the soy milk? I was like, oh, did you say soy milk? She goes, no. The whole purpose of the trip was for soy milk. That's all you were going for. What'd you get? It's just some staples for the kids. Ice cream, donuts, you know, other healthy things. I mean, that's what we do with things that are precious. Don't we? I mean, we've got a place for them. I mean, they have a priority over all other things. I mean, that's what we do. What's precious to you? What is precious? I think one of the reasons that we struggle to share the gospel, and this pastor said it, and I was trying to think of some other more clever things that I could say, but what he told his congregation is, you don't share Jesus because Jesus isn't precious to you. What does he really mean to you? What priority does he have in your life? And I start, you know, I start kind of evaluating that in my own life. What does Jesus mean to me? And, you know, in some of my conclusions, because I've got answers for that question. All of us do. You know, what does Jesus mean to you? We all have answers. But is there evidence from your life to back up the sincerity of those answers? And what I found for me is so many times Jesus is precious to me when I'm in trouble. Oh, he's precious to me when life seems like it's falling apart. And when I need him or I need something from him, that's when he's precious to me, which really means he's not precious at all. because the whole center of that need is myself. Something I want, something I desire, some trouble I need bailed out from so many times. John Piper writes in Let the Nations Be Glad that missions exist because worship doesn't. And you may remember the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, beginning around verse 7. Jesus says to them, because he's already told them, don't leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because even after all the miracles, everything they had seen, there was still this agenda that they had that Israel would be a superpower. Jesus, are you now going to do that? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, it's an incredible thing that Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, that power doesn't rest on us. That power is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to be what? What? I heard somebody say it. Witnesses. That's the power we get. I mean, I can think of some other powers I'd like to have. How many of you'd like to be able to zap people? Two, three. Come on now. But the power that we have from the Holy Spirit is to be a witness. And that's not just in word, although I believe it's in word, that God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the words to say. And if you've ever, you know, intentionally shared your faith with somebody, you've experienced that power. I can't tell you how many people will tell me, man, I kind of got up the nerve to share my faith with somebody at work. And I just couldn't believe the things coming out of my mouth. And God was just all over it. But they say it with such surprise, you know. But that's the promise. That we would have power from the Holy Spirit. And so it is a power in words to share with others. But it's also a power to live the kind of life that God's calling us to live. Because that's part of a witness, isn't it? The old adage is, it's one thing to stand up and give a testimony, but it's another thing to stand up and live one, right? And that power is there. But this is so remarkable, what happens here and what is being said. John Piper writes, missions exist because worship doesn't. Ever since I first read that book, I mean, that is the one quote out of that book that just grips me, right? Missions exist because worship does it. And it reminded me of the most powerful, unbelievable worship experience I had ever been a part of. I want to tell you a little bit about it. I don't even know how many people were there. There were so many people there. And the passion with which these people worshiped. I mean, literally, it was electrifying in that place. And how all those people worshiping, how they stood together. And they believed. I mean, you could tell they believed with all their hearts what they were worshiping. I've not been a part of a worship experience like that. That the people were unified. There was a passion. And you could tell that even the passion that was there, that a lot of the people exhibiting that passion, it wasn't, you know, who they were most of the time. But this moment of worship was so exhilarating. And I'm going to tell you where I was. And I don't mean for this to be funny at all, because sometimes people think it's meant to be funny. But I'm being very serious. I was in Columbus, Ohio, at an Ohio State football game. And the worship was unbelievable. And I mean it when I tell you that I've never been part of a worship experience that was so unified and so powerful, and yet meant nothing. All that worship and all that passion for something that doesn't matter at all. I've yet to be in a church that worships with that kind of passion, with that kind of commitment. Because it's interesting, when Piper writes that missions exist because worship doesn't, you might think for a second, but wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say go and make worshipers, does it? The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us to go make worshipers. But you know what John Piper is saying here is the reason we have missions is because there's people all over the world who are not worshiping Jesus. And there's a reason. The Bible doesn't say make worshipers. What's the Bible say make? Come on now, all together with a little bit of passion to make disciples, right? Do you know why the Bible doesn't say go and make worshipers? Because everybody in the world, everybody that's ever been created is a worshiper already. God has created us to worship. But because of the fall and because of the corruption of sin, we have directed the worship that is innate, that is within us, the desire to express ourselves that way. Every person in the world, they're already worshiping. And that's why the Bible doesn't say go make worshipers, but go make disciples. Because what is unique to a follower of Jesus is that they worship him. And so I agree with John Piper. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I believe it's Luke. In Luke chapter 19, there is the triumphal entry. And you all may remember this. You know, Jesus is riding the colt and everybody's worshiping him. And we get around verse 38, and it says, and the people are saying this: blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Most of you, not everybody, probably most of you remember that. I mean, you know, if you come to church on that Sunday, usually we hand out palm branches to the children, right? And the children are doing reminding us of that incredible moment in Christian history. And all the people are saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Bible says this, though, immediately following this, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They appealed to Jesus because the Pharisees took it as if the people were worshiping Jesus as God. And they want this stopped. I mean, however, whatever kind of great prophet Jesus is, he's not God, the Pharisees would think to themselves. And as they're worshiping Jesus in this way, the Pharisees become indignant. And they appeal to Jesus. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And I love this. Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I think that is so powerful. And yet I think most of us don't believe it. We take it as hyperbole, don't we? Or as a metaphor. And I'll say words, I don't even know what they mean, but you know. A simile. I don't know. Do I need to stop? Do you get it? I mean, we just take it as all that. That's kind of cool. Jesus says rocks will cry out, but in our minds, the rocks aren't going to be crying out. I mean, that's what we think. And that's why I begin asking tonight, what is precious to you? Jesus is to be treasured above all things. Of all the things we worship. And even if you worship Jesus diligently, fervently, I would guess for most of us, there is still a struggle of misprioritized worship in our lives. And that we worship multiple things, multiple people in our own kind of way. But as the Pharisees get upset about this and they ask Jesus to tell the people to stop, you know, rebuke your disciples that this shouldn't be happening, Jesus just looks at him. He says, I'll tell you what, if they don't worship me, the rocks will worship me. The trees will worship me. The ground will worship me. The sky will worship me. Do you get that? Now, when I was planning the sermon, I thought we'd erupt into some kind of gigantic... Never mind. Listen to this. This is incredible. And I'm going to be reading for a few minutes here, so just stay with me. This is Psalm 148. And the psalmist writes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and cattle, small creatures, flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And you know what the psalmist is saying? If you won't praise him, all creation already is. It already is. You see, we don't have to convert the rocks because their praise alone is directed to Jesus. Their praise alone is directed to Jesus. And here, all these things, you can almost hear Jesus saying, hey, listen, I'm going to quote Psalm 148 here. You need to hear this. If these people are quiet, if these people do not worship me, I tell you, the rocks will do it. The sky will do it. The ground will do it. The waters will do it. The creatures will do it. And there's this... There's this idea that is forming here that we need to begin to understand how precious Jesus really is. And let me say this, because I think most everybody here tonight would probably agree, if you're a follower of Jesus, if he has saved you, I think you'd be quick to agree, listen, I'm going to praise him because of what he's done for me. He's worthy of that praise, whether he did it or not. You see, he's not worthy of praise because of what he's done. He's worthy of praise because of who he is. And that is why the rocks will cry out. I mean, this is an important thing that is happening here. What is precious to us? The Bible doesn't say to make worshipers. It says to make disciples, because the Bible assumes that if you are a disciple, then you will worship Jesus with all your heart. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that your life gives testimony. Your life gives witness to the preciousness of the Savior. It's a powerful thing. But I wonder tonight, is that what our lives are saying? And if this verse applied only here to us tonight, would you even be able to hear the preaching because of how loud the rocks would be crying out. And so we praise him. So we're called to follow him, to be disciples, to worship him, that he would be the most important, that he would have preeminence in all of our lives, that he would be the most important thing. And that tonight, my hope is that God begins to reveal to us the idols that are so prevalent in our lives. Those other things that we worship. Those other things that are precious to us that we put above the worship of Jesus. You see, this is so crucial to sharing the gospel, to telling it. Because we tell about things that are precious to us, don't we? With no practice, with no training. It's just natural. We just do it because those things are precious to us. I don't buy that the reason we don't share our faith is because we're not sure what to say. I don't buy that. But we struggle to share because Jesus doesn't mean in our lives what he should. Have you ever told anybody about something? Something that was important to you? Something that you were excited about? I mean, if you've been coming any amount of time, I've given you so many of my pitiful examples, right? And I want you to know, I don't even have to make this stuff up. I mean, I'm depraved. I struggle, right? I mean, I get excited about a Reese bar, right? I got saliva dripping down my cheek, going down the lamb. I'm excited about it, My son loves Reese cups, and I'm trying to find him in the store, and I'm like, dude, and I'm yelling like an idiot across Kroger, Sam, check it out, man. He's like, give me one, right? And that's fine. I understand. I'm up here. I'm telling these things. But, what about you? What is it that means so much to you? I found a pair of jeans the other day. I don't get excited about clothes at all, obviously, right? But I found a pair of jeans that have like a stretchy waistband. I couldn't believe it. I just thought, I wanted to weep right there in that aisle. I just kept holding, going, meow, meow. And I thought, I'm going to be able to put these on, and it's going to be comfortable. I don't know if I was in the pregnant section. I don't know. But honestly, I didn't care, right? I was excited about it. I found other men that have some of the same struggles I do, and I said, I found stretchy waistband pants. And they were excited, right? I think that store owes me money. Because I'm going to tell you, that week, for guys with a full figure, I was the greatest evangelist in Bowling Green. And I know it's funny, and I know we're laughing about it. I know probably all you'll remember is the stretchy pants and the Reese cup. But I want you to know I'm also being serious. The things I get excited about that I'll share with other people. I mean, I promise you, those things, they're the evidence that Jesus doesn't mean to me what he should. And it's not that you don't find enjoyment from other things or that you don't get excited about other things, but when I know that my level of excitement about Jesus doesn't come near the level of excitement I have about other things. I mean, tell me why I'm at that football game and the hair standing up on the back of my neck because you've got, almost 100,000 people all cheering, rooting, and loving the same thing, and sharing that enthusiasm and that excitement and that common experience, right? And I mean, I'm acting like an idiot at the game. I'm so excited. I've never been around so many people who have a proper understanding of college football, you know? But there I am with all of them, and it's this unbelievable moment, and it strikes me as I'm driving home, why haven't I been to a church like that? Where is that? And as I think about it, it's not an indictment of any church I've been to. It's not an indictment of the church I'm at. It's an indictment of what Jesus means to me. Because it wouldn't have mattered in that stadium if 100,000 people were sitting down. I would have been standing up. And I wouldn't have cared what anybody thought. But you know, when I come to church, we're singing a song. We sang the song tonight, and I'll stand, and there's somewhere the line is I'll lift my hand, and I'm sitting right back there in the back with my arms folded, and I'm like, I can't even believe people aren't raising their hands. Gosh, what's wrong with people? How do you sit there without your hand being raised when you're singing the line? And all of a sudden, I thought, I just know the biggest issue for me in telling it is that there are just some things that are more precious to me than Jesus. And it's a daily struggle. The Bible says we're supposed to take up the cross and follow him, right? Does anybody remember how often we're supposed to take up the cross? Daily. Isn't that incredible? That it didn't say just take up the cross once and keep carrying it. You know why it says take it up daily? Because every day is a new struggle. It's a new battle. Every day the enemy wants me to worship something other than Jesus. And so that's a battle daily that I have to fight. That each morning when I get up, I have to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Lord, I have breath and life because of you. Oh, Lord, that somebody will know that today. That I have breath and life because of you. Take up the cross daily, because this is a struggle. Because in no way am I intending right now for people to be sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I'm horrible too. There's things I love and there's things I put above Jesus. Listen, it's a daily struggle. Because what I know that my life doesn't always reflect is this. There's nothing more precious than the Savior. There's nothing more important than Jesus. I know that, though my life doesn't always reflect that. And so the struggle, the battle is daily, that he would receive my worship, that he would receive my praise. I want my life to be about every day shutting the mouth of the rocks. They don't have to cry out. They don't have to praise him. Because I'm going to do that. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come tonight. And tonight for me, I just see this time of altar. It's just a time of walking away from disobedience. A time of walking towards obedience. A time to bring, you know, those other idols, whatever they are, bringing those idols to the altar of God and saying, Lord, here are these things, and they're robbing me daily of my worship of you, of my adoration of you, of my praise for you. And so, Lord, I lay these things down so that you'll be first, so that you'll be foremost, so that people will see in my life that you're the most important thing. And as we come to this altar tonight, embracing obedience, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you that he died on the cross, his blood was shed so that your sin could be forgiven. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. And I would plead with you tonight to invite him to come into your life, to ask him to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. And some of you, you have a relationship with Jesus, but you haven't been baptized. Let me just be clear. You do not have to get baptized to go to heaven. The prerequisite to baptism is that you're saved, that he's already saved you. But he does call us to be baptized. And some of you are putting that off, and we've got great excuses for why we're not. We're trying to get our lives together. Listen, if I was waiting on getting my life together, I wouldn't be baptized to this day. But it's just obedience. When you get in that water, you're not saying your life's perfect. What you're saying is you want to follow Jesus. And I would just ask you tonight to be obedient in that. There'll be pastors here. We'd love to talk with you about that. Talk about baptism or schedule your baptism. But I'm going to ask, some of you have been putting that off. Don't put it off anymore. And then for the rest of us, that step of obedience and just coming and laying those things down, confessing, Lord, you've not been receiving all my worship and all my praise. And I don't want to worship these other things anymore, but I want to worship you and you alone. And so I want to just tonight, this will just be obedience. It's a time of confession to come and say, Lord, here are the things that have robbed you of my worship. And I ask you to forgive me so that you'll be first, so that you'll be foremost. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I'm so thankful that the Bible teaches that in the midst of our unfaithfulness, you are always faithful. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you convict our hearts tonight. Lord, you just begin, your Holy Spirit, to reveal those things. That's part of the power that Luke wrote about in Acts. Part of the power is your Holy Spirit showing us those things that aren't right, the things that are wrong in our life, or the things that have been misprioritized. Lord, show us those things tonight. May our response to you tonight be in obedience. Lord, I pray that you would save people tonight. I pray for those who put off baptism, Lord, that they not put it off any longer, that they would come and say, I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you. I'm not going to hold the altar long tonight, so if you need to come, I'm going to ask you to step out right now and just come to this altar. You come.